and he is a pastor there in that town, a suburb of Budapest. A little bit about Pastor Gede. He was raised in the communist system in Hungary, the system in which he eventually grew to rebel against. He came to know the Lord in 1986. Did I get that right? Okay, somewhere in there. 1975. And he had been praying that a Christian church would be planted in his native town of St. Nicholas Island. Little did he know that it was him that was called to found that church in 1991. They're currently undergoing some expansion. They're building a phase one of their church, which is seats approximately 180 people. And phase two includes, he's a visionary, because phase two includes a seating capacity of nearly 600. So he's going forward in the area of Budapest. The name of his church is the Free Christian Church. And that's just something, he does the pastoring thing, but he just felt like he needed to take on some more activity. And so he also is the head of a TV studio, a production studio there called Karis TV. The production studio, they produce shows that get televised on the national TV in Hungary and also on a cable channel there in Hungary, which reaches up to 1 million households. He has found great favor in Hungary with those people who own those studios. On a personal note, I met Pastor Gede in Ukraine. We were roommates in Ukraine briefly, and he's one of those men that I look to and I go, that's the type of Christian I want to be when I grow up. He's just kind, a remarkably generous man. When we went through Budapest on our way to and from Ukraine, he would gave us the tour of his beautiful city of Budapest. So I would ask that you would stand and welcome Pastor Joseph Gede to the...
All of you, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I am on. The microphone is working. Thank you. So, thank you for this wonderful introduction, Michael. I am a little bit embarrassed, but I try to do my best. Excuse me, my English is not the best, but I learned English just listening to the preachers and the translators, so I never learn English in the school or in the high school or in the university. We were obligated to learn Russian, but once the Russian troops were there in Hungary, we didn't like Russian language. Unfortunately, I don't speak Russian, some few words, even though I had to learn for 12 years. I learned French in the high school, and it helped a little bit for me to understand English because the structure of the language is pretty similar. So it's a great pleasure to be here, and I'm a little bit embarrassed because you have a wonderful pastor, and I am glad he is not here now. He is with the kids, and he's a wonderful teacher. And not only that he's a wonderful teacher, but on the small event of the life, you can measure who is who, you know. Standing on the pulpit, it is one thing, and teaching is one thing, but the other thing is how to conduct your life or how to deal with the little things. And Lenny has a real servant heart, and he is aware and very attentive and willing to serve always. As we were sitting at the table you know, in just in small things, passing the butter or whatever. So he's always willing to do these little things. And he did so well that my wife mentioned to him several times, "Do you remember Lenny, how serving hard he had?" So I have to catch up myself, really. I have another example, you know, with another American pastor who was simply mad just because when we have been in a nice porcelain shop, I asked first his mission director, who was my friend, and I met the first time his pastor. And I asked my old friend first, "What do you want to buy?" And he became mad at me just because I didn't ask him first, because he was the pastor. You understand me? And I thought, oh, maybe he has to grow a little bit in humility. So that's the other side of the things. But it is very important, you know, because God searches our hearts, and it is wonderful to be with matured Christian and who are full grown in the Lord, and we can learn a lot from them. I am not a teaching type of preacher. I am a preacher type of preacher. Even though I try to do some notes, but I am struggling with them always, and sometimes I forget them. But doesn't matter. Just briefly, I want to give you a little report about our church. As Michael mentioned, that we are now in a building project, and we... probably this week, I came to USA 5 days ago, and probably this last week, they have finished the walls of the first level. And so it's a big project, and with God's help, we will finish it hopefully soon. But the most important is always not the building, but the people. I tell always to the church that it's a tool only to reach much more people and to serve more the people. But this is not the ultimate goal, that we will have a church, but a church building, but the people are the most important. And, you know, I was very happy and thankful to the Lord, because some people came back to the church who left before. And it's a good sign, because they were looking around and... they didn't agree with me as a pastor. It happens sometimes. Maybe you remember last time I was sharing about God's will, and simply my message was that God's will to you to obey the pastor. Well, maybe Lenny doesn't teach about this too much, and he didn't ask me to do this, but it was in my heart. And it is always actual and always relevant, and makes the things very simple. If we understand that we have to obey and serve some people who are somehow in God's order, somehow I can say above us, but it is not really, but somehow we have to obey to them. And if we realize that we have to do this, and if when we do it, the things becomes very simple. It's very simple when there is a, let's say, a rebellious wife. Oh, maybe the ladies won't like me. But and if they understand that the head of the family is the man, I hope it's not as strange for you. And if they understand this, that the major decisions belongs to the husband, it gives them rest and peace, and a good support. But if they don't want to understand for a decade even, they will always fight. The same with the kids, if they understand that they have to obey to their parents. It gives a very simple solution for the conduct of life. And the same way in the church. And so it was really joy for me that some people came back to the church. And for example, one of my elders left the church years before. And because he didn't agree with me on some points. And but we released him. I released him in love. The love gives always the gate to come back. And 2 years later, he called me and he came back. And I was very happy. And you know, and he told me that God spoke to him to come back and to do what I ask from him to do. It is much better if God says this. I told him, I asked him, I begged him, but it didn't help. But God told him, and he came back, and now we can work together, and he is a leader of a little church beginning, and so I am happy to work with him, and it's very good, and it is everything in love, so that's very important. So that's why I speak mostly about the people from the church and not about the building, even though the building is very important from one point of view, because I know that once the building will be finished, it will be a testimony for the whole community, because, you know, in Hungary, the independent churches are not really considered as so-called official churches, you know. 65% of the Hungarian population is Catholic and 20 Lutheran and Reform, so Calvinist, and only a few percent, let's say, independent churches as we are. And in the evaluation of the society, it is not equal, you know, for them. But once they see that it is a strong fellowship, we will have respect, even though I don't want respect to myself, but to God's work and to God only. And it is already, we see the sign of it. The people are very exciting. They're non-believer people from our community, and they ask us, oh, when do you finish your building? What do you do? How do you do these things and so on? And they are very exciting about it. So this is our situation briefly, and you know, as I was thinking what to share with you today, the thing what were moving in my heart came very alive, and this is what I want to share, even though to preach it in Hungarian, it is not easy, because, you know, when even in Hungarian, it is not easy for me, because when the Holy Spirit start to work in you on some area, you can't put in exact words, but it's exciting things, and for me to preach it in English, it's another level of task, but I try to, but with a good church, it is easier, because you will probably pull out from me this message what the Holy Spirit wants to share with you. So, you know, in the book of Job, there is a very interesting scripture place, and I even didn't know that it was in the book of Job. Just suddenly, some weeks ago, this scripture came up in my inner man, and I started to think about this. And this is from Job 22, from the verse 24. I don't have English Bible with me. I have only Hungarian. It doesn't help you. And in this passage, one of Job's friend is sharing, and he says that you have to put away all your treasures, you have to throw your gold, the gold from Ophir, you have to throw into the dust or into the creek, and this way the Almighty God will be your treasure. And this words came up in my inner man, and I started to think about it. And as I was reading the Bible, suddenly everything was speaking to me from that point of view of that scripture from the Job, because finally I find it that it was in Job. And you know, I was reading the Great Commission, you know, when Jesus told to the disciples, and this is what I want to read now for you. But I would like to ask somebody to read for me in English, okay? Because I don't have any English Bible with me. But maybe just to hear the heavenly language, I will read you in Hungarian first. Because, you know, we say that the heavenly language will be Hungarian because it takes a whole eternity to learn it. So that's why maybe it is good to hear for you, just to be prepared. So, but after, maybe, Lenny, would you so kind to read the Great Commission? So to the very end of Matthew, from the 18th verse. És hozzájuk ment Jézus, szólt nekik mondván, nekem adatott minden hatalom menjen és földön. Elmenvén azért tegyetek tanítványokká minden népeket, megkeresztelkedvén őket az Atyának, a Fiúnak és a Szentléleknek nevében. Tanítván őket, hogy megtartsák mindazt, amit én parancsoltam nektek, és íme én ti veletek vagyok minden napon a világ végezetéig. Amen. Maybe you understood the last word. Amen. I mean, it was Ukrainian. I mean, basically, as a preacher or the preachers, they preach about go and make disciples in all nations. Go. That's basically the emphasis of the messages based on these scriptures. But when I was just reading the Bible and I stuck at this few verses, as the Holy Spirit worked in me already with the scripture places from Job, suddenly it came very alive for me that when Jesus told this, he was speaking always about himself. And you know, as we men, so if a man speaks too much about himself, it's not really good. Even some people has the habit to say that this is what I used to say, and he recall himself, you know, to the audience. I think it's not real good. But as I was reading this passage, and suddenly my understanding opened that when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking always about himself. So he revealed the Father, and the Father was revealed in him, and he was speaking always about himself. And that's why the Pharisees became very upset, And they ask him several times, basically you find in the John's Gospel, these arguments with the leaders of the Jewish. And they ask Jesus, who you are in really? And who do you think who you are? What kind of statement do you say about yourself? And when Jesus told who he was, they became very upset, because Jesus' statement about himself was furthermore than a human measurement. And that's why they became very upset. In the Old Testament, when the prophets were sent to the nation of Israel by God, they came out from the wilderness. They told the message and they went back to the wilderness. But they thought that's the message from God to you. But they didn't told anything about themselves, you know, but just they were the channel of God's message. But when Jesus came, he appeared himself as the fullness of God. It is written about him. And what he even though he was, limited in a way as a man, but he was expressing himself as a God as well. And when Jesus spoke about himself, it grabbed my heart, because the majority of his speech about himself. And as I was reading this passage, this certain passage here, the Great Commission, it was very interesting for me that when Jesus told, all the power and authority has given to me, therefore go and make disciples in all nations and teach them, make them disciples and teach them what I have command to you to observe, and I will be with you until the end of the world. And even in this short passage, Jesus emphasized and told several times he was speaking about himself. And this is what grabbed me very much. And I always delighted that we serve a person and not a moral law, you know. We serve a person. And Jesus became so real to us. Let's say, Jesus would have come on a cloud, let's say, and looking down to the human race and saying, repent, sinful people. But he became a man and he was humble and he served God among the people. And he laid down his life and he went to the cross and he died for us. And all the New Testament testified about Jesus. And I know that it is not a new thing or a new message for you, but it is something to it is one thing to hear something or to grab it in your heart, you know, logos and rhema. You have to know it, probably you know it. But since I was dealing with this in my heart, my Christian life revitalized again. I told to my wife that I feel myself much more younger, because I was thinking always about Jesus and not Christian things, you know, and certain deep teachings, which are very good, by the way, but simply I was delighting in Jesus, and I was feel, and I am feel, with his presence, and it's marvelous, you know, just to exist in him, and even though it's not new for me, but as a Christian and as a pastor, you have to do a lot of things, you know, a lot of little details. I have a good help in the church. My wonderful wife is the, I called her operative pastor, which means that she does the majority of the work, and I am the founder pastor and I give the vision or like this, but she does the majority of the work, and it's a great help for me, and I like this. But I work basically. I do a lot of things, and as we are occupied with little things, lot of things, you know, we forget that the main reason of our Christian life to walk with Jesus. This is so very simple, and check the testimony of Paul, Apostle Paul, when he was stood up before an audience, he told to them how he met Jesus. So he was speaking always about Jesus, how he met him on the road of Damascus. And I was amazed why Paul was speaking always about this. He had the biggest and deepest revelation from God in the whole history, we can say. And when he had the opportunity to stood up before an audience, he started to speak how he met Jesus. And I thought that if a Christian is matured enough, he doesn't speak too much about his encounter with Jesus, because it was in the past. And now he grew up, and he speaks about other things. But Paul was always speaking how he met Jesus. And it touched my heart very much. And as Jesus gave this great commission to the disciples, he told to them, make disciples in all nations. Make disciples, it's a task, and we can make disciples, we cannot make disciples except we ourselves, we are disciples. So, and to be a disciple, it has a lot of requirements, if you read this, and in the softer form, in the gospel is written that if you love more your wife, your kids, your family, than me, you are not qualified as my disciple. But the stronger way, as Jesus expressed this, if you don't hate because of me, your parents and so on, it doesn't mean that we have to hate them. We have to love them, and we have to respect them and everything. But Jesus wanted to emphasize that it is so fundamental and vital, the priority of the people in our life, that he has to be the very first one. And even Jesus admitted, if you don't hate your own soul as well, you are not qualified to be my disciple. So to be a disciple of Jesus means that we have to lay our life to him. And Jesus said, if somebody wants to preserve his life, he would lose it. But if somebody loses his life for my sake and for the gospel, he will find it. And that's the life what we have to find. We have to lose our life in because of him and because of the gospel. And we will find our life in Jesus. And that's the real life, what Jesus brought to us. And, the most stable stones in my fundament of my Christian life, foundation of my Christian life, is basically the scripture. And when I have had some personal experience with Jesus, and these personal, as I was thinking based on these scriptures recently, when Jesus spoke to me, he spoke always to me about himself. For example, at the very beginning of my Christian life, I was, let's say, 3 months old in the Lord, and I was in the university, and I read in the Bible something about adultery and like this, and sexual sins, and I told to God, okay, it is written, but I have to be honest, I can't say that, oh, it's awful sin. I wanted to be honest with God, and I always want to be honest with God. And I wasn't able, at that point, that time, I wasn't able to say that all my past was a sin. I was 22 when I was saved. But I have had a big struggle in my heart, you know. From one side, the world wanted to pull me back. And the other side, Jesus gently told me always, release these things. Get behind these things. And come to me, and this will be good for you. This is what only he told me. This will be good to you. Choose me. This is what he told me. And the struggle was so hard in my heart that I wasn't able to be attentive at the university room where the teacher or the professor was teaching. And I went back to my dormitory room and I was praying and I told God, oh God, you know my heart. I was 3 months old Christian. And I thought, you know how I suffer in my heart. And Jesus told me, choose me. This will be good for you. And finally, I told, okay, Jesus, because you told me to do this, I will do it. And when I decided this, my whole past was removed from my soul, absolutely, and from my mind. Like a bad dream, it was taken away, everything. And just simply I understood what it means to do something simply just because Jesus told me to do so. And it gave me a so big power in my heart that I knew immediately I found the key to be a stable man. And the only key is Jesus. That's the only key. Later on in the university, Michael a little bit mentioned that I was grew up in the communist time, which is true. And when I became a Christian, I decided to leave the youth communist organization. I was a member of it because everybody had to be the member of it, because otherwise you didn't have the chance to go to university. This was so simple. If somebody wasn't the member of the youth communist organization, he didn't have the chance to go to the university. So I was the member of it, even though I hated the communism and the Russians as well. After I was saved, I stopped hating the Russians, absolutely. Really, 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 God gave me tremendous love toward them. I left the organization, but I had fear in my heart because the situation wasn't easy that time. And my friend, who was the member of the Communist Party leadership in the university, warned me, begged me actually, please don't leave the organization. Don't pull the attention of the big shots from the Communist Party on you, because there is a big chance to be fired from the university if you confess that you are a Christian and you don't want to be part of the youth communist party. I have had fear in my heart, I have to tell you. But as I was praying, Jesus gave me a scripture and it strengthened me, and it was a personal message of him, and I decided to leave the organization, and I did. And 2 years later, this friend of mine came to me and told me, oh, sit down. There is a big problem now, a big problem. I asked him, what's the problem? The problem is around you, with you. High-rank secret police officer from the headquarters from Budapest came, he told me, my friend told me, and he almost commanded to the leadership of the Communist Party in the university to kick me out from the university, because I was, some months before, I was sharing the gospel among the gypsies, and the local policeman came and wrote a report about me and sent to the headquarters. And that's why my friend told me that you are in big danger. And I told him, don't worry about it. God spoke to me already, and there is no any problem. Quiet down, no problem at all. God promised me that I would finish the university. Don't worry about this. And he was worrying, you know, and I told, and he begged me, please be in silent and shut your mouth. And I told him, I can't promise you this. If God tells me to do something, I want to do it. I am not bragging, you know. Basically, I am not a very bold man. But once I have Jesus in my heart, I realize that all the power is in me, you know. And I don't fear from people. And it's a deliberating reality. It's not a dream or it's a reality. And we finished the university. And 5 years after finishing the university, we have had our first reunion gathering with our former classmates from the university. And before this reunion, it was sent out a questionnaire, and there were several questions on it about the jobs and the family and so on. And there was one particular question. It was that, what do you consider the most important in your life? And there was given 6 points, like happiness in the family or the career or the money or whatever. And there was another pointed line where you can write everything what you wanted to. And I write there with big letters, proclaim the gospel. That's the most important in my life. And when I met my communist friend, it was in 84, so we were still under the communism. And he came to me and he was frustrated, and he told me, you didn't know who would read this this questionnaire? And I told him, yes, I knew, that's why I wrote it. That they have to know that that's the real goal, to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim the gospel. That's the real goal. And he asked me, do you don't have fear? And I told him, no, I don't. You see, you serve the Communist Party. He was an honest guy, I can say. And he saw that the communism would be good for the human race. So he was deceived, simply. But he was a good guy. And I told him, you see, you have fear even though you serve the Communist Party who rules over the country and over the part of the world. And I serve Jesus, and I don't have fear at all because I serve the Lord of the Lords, you see. And he was shocked, you know. And the reason why I mentioned you, because Jesus always emphasized, always declared himself to the people. We know he's saying that I am the truth and the life, ut élet igazság, so the way, the truth and the life. Sorry, I had to repeat in Hungarian for myself. And I am the light of the world, and I am the bread given from the heaven. And he said a lot of wonderful things about himself. But also when he was arguing with the Pharisees, he told if you don't recognize who I am, you will die in your sin. And the place of Judah, they had to choose somebody to fulfill his office. The requirement was that the person who should be chosen as one of the 12, he had to walk with Jesus. And this showed me a lot of things, you know. That was the requirement to be an apostle, which means that he had to know Jesus. He had to walk with Jesus. That was the most important requirement. Not to be educated. It is good if somebody has the talent to study. That's okay. It's good. He has to do it. But the requirement was he had to walk with Jesus. And this is our requirement as Christians, that we have to walk with Jesus. It sounds very simply, I know, but back to Paul. You know, I mentioned that Paul had the biggest revelation in the mankind about from God. And even the revelation what he had was so deep and big that God had to deal personally with Paul on the area of pride. He wrote this. Probably you remember that Paul wrote that I was praying three times to God, and probably it was a fiery pray, not, oh God, please, hallelujah. But I think he was suffering very much about the thorn what was given to him in his flesh. We don't know exactly what was this. And he was praying to God, and God answered him that because of the greatness of the revelation what I have given to you, I have given to you this thorn because you have the tendency somehow in deep in your heart to become proud about it. And that's why this is your thorn, and live with it. And my grace is enough for everything. And Paul came out with victory from that situation as well. And he was delighting that God's grace covers everything, even his thorn, his real personal problem. He was suffering from it. And God answered him, my grace is more than enough for everything. And, you know, but back to the revelation, in the letter of Galatians, Paul wrote about himself, how he was raised as a Pharisee, and he kept the law and so on. And he says, but when it pleased to God, he revealed his Son in me. So Paul wrote that God revealed his Son in me. He didn't wrote that to the Galatians that God revealed wonderful teachings about the heaven in me. But he summarized the whole revelation what he got from God, and it was summarized in this short sentence. When it pleased God, he revealed his Son in me. That was Paul's secret, that Jesus was revealed in him by God. And Jesus told to the people when he was on the earth that no man knows the Father except the beloved one who was sent from the bosom of the Father. He revealed the Father. And the Father can reveal the Son to the people, no one else. And this is what happened to Paul. God revealed his Son in him. And this is what we need, to have the revelation, not about Jesus, but Jesus himself has to be revealed in our heart. And that's our security. I want to mention another example, and I will finish it. Michael mentioned that I started the church in 1991, and it was a real miracle. You know, I was praying since I was saved that, oh God, please establish a church in my native town. But I never thought that I would be the pastor. I was just praying, you know. And I can say everyday basis, it was on my list, maybe third or fourth on my priority list. And I was very diligent to pray on it. And suddenly, at the beginning of 1991, God told me, that's the time, start the church. It's a different thing to pray for something in the future. Or suddenly God told, get in action. So it was a different story. And as the church starting to grow, and you know, I had to learn what it means to be a pastor, because before I was the assistant pastor in my father-in-law's church, and it was a very easy situation. When we have had some major problems, I told to my father-in-law, "Hey, you are the pastor. You have to deal with this. I pray for you." But when I find myself in the place as a senior pastor and I had to do the final decisions, it wasn't an easy game, so I had to learn and how to reflect to the people. So we have some funny bugs, you know, in the church. Everywhere there are funny bugs, you know. And I had to learn how to deal with them. And it is very simple, growing in love. That's the key, always. But at the beginning of our church, there was too much things, and I was tired, you know. And I didn't have any conflict with God, never in my life. I heard several testimonies that I was battling with God. It is strange for me. I never did this. Maybe I'm a funny bug, I don't know, but I never did this. And I never had any problem with God, I can say. That time when I was overwhelmed with the problems in the church and with people and with lot of things, I was fishing. I call fishing, you know, every preacher has a special theology for fishing, for example. My theology is, I named it outdoor encounter with God. That's fishing. So that's how I call it. But recently I heard a further better explanation for it from an Australian missionary who loves fishing. He told me that when I go fishing, I fulfill the purpose of my creation, because when God told, let us create a man in order to rule over the fish. So when I go fishing, I fulfilled the purpose of my creation. So it's better than my one. So, and I was at an outdoor encounter with God, so I was fishing, but really I was praying and searching God, and I was alone in a remote area. And I told to God, so that's, I have a lot of problems, and I leave the church alone, and I walk with you, and like this. And simply God told me that I told you to do it, so stop and do it. That was the answer. Sometimes we expect God to pet us, you know, to spoil us, but He speaks not too much, but very directly, especially to me, maybe because of my whole being requires this type of way. After God told me, Jesus told me, do you remember the day when you were saved and the early days of your walk with me? And I told, yes, I do. And Jesus asked me, "Do you remember how joyful you were in me?" And I told him, yes, I remember. And he told me, "What changed? Nothing changed. It doesn't matter that you became a pastor. You have a lot of tasks. You have a lot of burden. Just rejoice in me." And that was the key for me. And I think the people who are in ministry, it's a real danger to focus on a lot of things what we have to do, because we have to do, we have to deal with them. But we have to keep our focus on Jesus. And this is the source, He is the source of our strength, Jesus Himself. And it gave me the key to handle the things and to stay in the freedom and in the joy of the Lord, focus on Him. You know, I was really wondering when Jesus walked on the earth and how He called the disciples. Four of them, they were fishermen. Maybe that's a good reason to go fishing. But anyhow, and Jesus just went to them and told to them, "Follow me." And they left everything there. Father, the nets, the boat, the fish, the business, everything they left behind, and they followed Jesus. And this happened to the tax collector Matthew as well. Jesus went to him and he told, "Follow me." And he stood up and left everything, the very important job what he had, and the desk, the money, the bills and everything he left behind and followed Jesus. What a powerful radiation Jesus had when he told to the people, "Follow me." And this is what he tells today again, "Follow me." And this is the whole Christian life about it. Follow Jesus. And maybe you are not a Christian yet, and you hear that "follow me" as Jesus tells to you, and it has the power in the word that when Jesus told, "Follow me." But as Christians, we have to keep in mind always that we follow Jesus, the Son of God, who died for us on the cross, who will come back from the heaven to take us with Him. And He told that who serve on the earth for me, he will be there as I am in the heaven. And Jesus our everything. And when you realize this, you have the peace and calm and the power of God in your heart. And the only source of this, Jesus Himself. And this is our Christian life all about it. Maybe this message wasn't new for you, the words, but as the Holy Spirit was working in my heart about this, as I told you, revitalized my whole Christian life. And I have a new passion for Jesus, just simply because I started to focus again on Jesus. So please, let's do it together. And I would like to ask you to stand up, and I will pray. And I will ask God just reveal you, Jesus, His Son, and as the key of your strengths in your life. Hallelujah. Father, you are wonderful, and you loved us so much that you send your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer. And thank you that you did this because you wanted to pull us back to the friendship, to the fellowship what you created us for. And thank you that in Jesus we could see everything who you are, and we got the grace upon by grace through Jesus only. And we simply bow down and worship you. And Jesus, we confess that we love you, and we know that nothing can separate us from you, because we are overwhelmed with your personality, who you are, and we simply just adore you and worship you. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Please be seated. Joseph, it's good to have you here with us again, my friend. He'll be on the road until sometime in August, then be heading back to join his family. It's always a joy to get to have friends that God gives. Don't you just appreciate the fact that wherever you go, the kingdom of God already has a beachhead? I mean, there's always somebody there, even if they're in hiding. There are folks who understand our spirit in that place. And I think it's so great. Joseph has been such a wonderful servant to me and so many others over the years as we move into different parts of Europe through Budapest. He's a wonderful friend, a tremendous host, a very, very good tour guide of one of the most beautiful cities in Europe, if you ever have a chance to get there. I was listening and thinking about an article I was reading this week about a young man in his early 20s. Was standing on the front steps of what had been formerly a Russian Orthodox church in what had once upon been a predominantly Caucasian immigrant neighborhood that was now Anglo and Afro and various and sundry other things. He had 11 people. Today, they run about 2,800 people in 8 different locations throughout that particular community. They have different forms of worship in each one of the 8 places where the people meet. And they're looking to see how they might more aggressively transform that community into a place where the kingdom is recognized. But what do you think happens when you're in your young 20s, you have 11 people standing with you in a society that is so radically transformed you can't find any common cultural connection from one side of the block to the other? Where do you have to look? You have to look up. When Jesus was standing outside the tomb of his good friend, him and others knowing that had he arrived earlier, Lazarus would not have died, but the Father forbid him to go because Jesus said, I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. So now he's standing there weeping outside the tomb of his deceased friend. And what does he do? You know, they're saying if you'd have been here, he would not have died. And the strangers are saying, this was his friend. If he'd arrived, wouldn't he have been able to heal him? But he stood outside the tomb and he looked up. And he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me. Now that's the place of a son of God. Your Father always hears you. Now I appreciate the stories that Joseph shared with us this morning. Because it's always about looking up. Because if you look at what you have in your hand, if you look at what you're called to do, if you look at what you're tasked with, I mean, you know, that's a good day to submit your letter of resignation. I have to admit, there was a time in leadership in this church some years ago where nobody was allowed to resign because everybody else wanted to go first. It was get in line. And somewhere over the years, we've come to the place where we realize it really is about Jesus. I recall a radical moment for me when I had an encounter with the Lord, and it had to do with what I had to give. And there was a posturing about that. When you feel like that everybody around you is trying to take what little resource that you have, there's posturing that goes on. Do you know what I'm talking about? You position yourself in a certain way to fend off the needs of other people. Because you know you only have so much emotional strength. You only have so much financial ability. You only have a limited, you know, you look at the limits and you use the vision of the limits to justify not being a son of God in the moment, not being generous, not being prayerful, not being helpful, not being available, holding yourself in reserve. Does anybody understand that? Then the Lord began to visit me about what it means to be a son of God. All that my Father has is mine. Who said that? Our older brother. And what does he promise us? All that the Father has is whose? Now, we can either parrot these things, anticipating an offering is coming, which it is, or we begin to press for the reality of this. When Joseph says, I want you to stand and ask the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to come and visit you, that you personally will begin to relate to Jesus again, doesn't that sound simpler than whatever you've been doing lately? How wonderful it is to set aside time just to get focused simply, once again, on the Lord. Because when we engage at that relationship, things get back in perspective. I learned a long time ago that investing in the things of the Lord produces a return of significant consequence. I've tried to teach you these things through the years. When we began to explore the prophetic grace that God had begun to manifest in this congregation, one of the things I wanted to do was have prophetic people in and begin to invest in their ministry. We're still doing that. We did it for the law of reciprocity. We give at one level and receive at another. Luke chapter 16, when the Lord is teaching about the unrighteous steward, he says this of him. He says, if you have not been faithful in ordinary money, who will entrust to you the true spiritual riches? Once I understood that, I said, hello, I know how to do that math. So when it came time to invest in worship, invest in apostolic ministry, we've been doing that, and we're reaping a benefit of it. I don't know how God's accounting works, but I really trust Him when He says that this stuff matters. So this is another opportunity for me to lay that little seed in somebody's fertile heart. We don't just give. We make investments that have a return, both now and in the kingdom to come. And I'm delighted to report from firsthand testimony about the work that Joseph and Leela are doing in Budapest, and the strength and help they have been to the kingdom of God in myriad directions as they have both gone and received us and hundreds of others as we've come to them through the years. So I want you to make your checks out to Prague. We will collect every penny of this, and it will go to exactly the place we say we're giving it to. We don't glean anything from it. We make a commitment with the Lord that if He will continue to send us the best He has in the kingdom, we will continue to do our best to bless them and send them on the way encouraged. So, brethren, if you will come, we will receive this offering. There are a potload of guests here today. I don't know personally how many of them are local, how many of them are visiting. I know that our people are visiting all over the country during these holidays. I was really disappointed to see Tim this morning because he'd been on the holiday this week, and so had I, and seeing him in our holiday was over. But at another level, I was really glad to see him because I realized when I was going over some of the administrative stuff this morning with the staff that I had a dream last night that I forgot to release the children and I forgot to receive the tithes and offerings. I wasn't shooting in Jerry's direction because both he and I were more interested in the presence than we are the presents. So we have to have... Yes, Tim. Did y'all not do that yet? Okay. You know, I realized after I was through crawling on the floor, wrestling with children, jumping up and down, being very animated in a teacher's, and teaching the younger children this morning, how easy you guys are to preach to. I don't generally break a sweat up here, but those kids wore me out in 10 minutes. Some of you know that Daniel Kelly married recently, and that one of the pending issues was that his new bride, April, was going in for a type of surgery associated with the back of her brain. Apparently there is a a cortex of nerves that pass through the backside of the skull that require a certain amount of room through the opening. And her opening was unusually small to the point that it irritated the nerves so that there would be different kinds of symptoms show up in her life. And so the surgeon went in and enlarged the hole. And in the process of enlarging the hole through which this bundle of nerves passes, apparently the gag reflex nerve got traumatized and she's no longer able to have a gag reflex, which means she cannot be released from the hospital. Additionally, that particular kind of surgery leaves the patient with a great deal of pain in the head. Now, because there's no gag reflex available, they have to reduce the medication to make sure that the medication is not numbing the nerve. And so the pain has increased exponentially. We got a call this morning asking for two things: that God would restore the traumatized nerve so that the gag reflex would be reengaged so that she could go back on the pain medication that is much needed today. So if you will, we will dismiss with a prayer on April's behalf. We'll pray specifically that the pain subside and that the nerve be rejuvenated. Would that be all right? Now, we've had a lot of success with pain going away. Did we have any testimonies today? We didn't have an opportunity? Did we have any healing testimonies? I want to pause because I know Joyce has got a great one that Jim was telling us. I heard. Susan, come here and run this mic for me.
Want to go first?
Or
do you want to go first?
The members of the church have been praying for a restoration of my eyesight for the last 2 or 3 weeks. With macular degeneration, the offset of it is everything that you see ahead is black. When I decided not to take the treatment that they offer up in Greenbelt, I give it to the Lord. The next morning, all those black spots were gone. And I still can't focus on things real close, but it's getting better every day. There is a picture in our living room that is a seascape with a small lighthouse on it, and now I can sit on one side of the room and pick out that lighthouse in that picture, and it's going real good. I'm happy with it. Like I say, I can't focus on things real close yet, but I can see everything out there. And that's something I couldn't do before.
Have I? Yes. Well, we took him up to St. Mary's Landing, and we sat down, and he said, "Would you like to hear a miracle? I can see the front page of the menu." So. I have another one. I have me. For about 8 months, I have been bleeding internally. And they couldn't, they did all the tests and couldn't find out where it was coming from. And I had blood transfusions and iron shots once a week, and it just wouldn't stop. Well, I was prayed last Sunday before last, 2 weeks ago, and Dave Matthews said that he had seen the inside of my body with some type of a tear or something, and a laser beam coming down, and the tear was closed with no scar or anything. This week, I didn't say anything to anybody, but this week I went to the clinic and got the results of my last test, which was done about 6 days ago, and Dr. Krieger thought he had the wrong record because my blood count is 18, 20 is normal. It's up to 18, and it was hanging down around 10. So, praise God.
Good morning, church. I have been a reoccurring visitor here for the last month or so. I came with Wanda, and she tells me constantly about the power that's going on with healing in the church. And so the first week that I came, reluctantly, I must admit, I went up for prayer for healing, and I did not tell the ladies what was bothering me. I just went to them and asked them to work with me. And so they told me what they felt and what they sensed, and I thanked them kindly and came back the next week. And I didn't tell them that I felt better because, you know, I'm still testing the Lord in this church. I'll just be truthful. So the following week, lo and behold, and Wanda says, we don't do it every week now. I just don't want you to think that we do this every week. Well, yeah, you did. You did it the next week, and I came back, and I went up again, and once again, being the human that I am, I did not say what was bothering me and what I needed help with. I just asked another group of people to pray for me. They came up with the same things that the previous people came up with. Well, you know, I said, okay. And lo and behold, that week went even better. So, you know, last week I was really a skeptic because now I'm not understanding. And I do have a church family, and I enjoy them immensely. And I have not been to my church. I'm still sitting up here with Wanda. And so I stopped last week and shared with someone else that not only have I been feeling significantly better, that my spirit has increased tremendously. And some things that were bothering me have a tendency now just to roll right on off. And I suffer with a couple of things that I will not claim because I have learned through your congregation that I need not claim them because they're not staying anyway. And I keep coming back, and what I really enjoy the most, and I've shared this, is that it's not a preaching congregation, it's a teaching congregation, and that I enjoy immensely. And I take a little hesitation to stand up, but the biggest healing that I have felt is in my heart, and that's what I ask for in my own personal prayers. But each person has prayed for me since an overwhelming pain and stress in my shoulder and my neck. And I have no physical pain in my shoulder and my neck. It's all stress and tension that comes from the heart. And my shoulders are rolled backwards because one blessing after another has been coming through since I started coming in here. And I want to thank the congregation for that.
Now, I would say that if any of you are in pain today and you want prayer, we're certainly willing to do that. I want to invite our guests to join us downstairs. They've got some kind of refreshments. I haven't checked to see what, but it's usually really, really good, and we'd love the chance just to mingle with you for a little bit. But, Father, we thank you so much for the mercy of God that's allowed us to touch the nations. We appreciate the investments that have been made into us by so many ministries. And we ask that our hearts and that thing which you have put upon our spirits might continue to be a source of great encouragement to our region, this nation, and the nations. We bless you today for the mercy and grace you've shown to each one of us. We do pray that this will be a season of refreshing, both in our souls as we vacation and relax, but also as we begin to refocus our lives on who Jesus is to us personally. I pray that your grace, your love, your compassion and presence would be with each of us as we go throughout the days of this week. In Jesus' name, Lord, in this moment, we call upon you to intervene in April's situation. We agree together that the pain would subside even now, that that gag reflex would be restored, and that she would find a quick and encouraging healing, a remarkable thing in the eyes of the physicians, as we call upon the name of Jesus Christ to visit her in that hospital bed. I pray for her young husband, Daniel, that his faith will increase. Words of wisdom, gracious words of wisdom, would spill from his lips, and that his own ears would be astonished at what you would say through his Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. The altar is open. You are dismissed.